just been once or twice before, you are really, really welcome. I just want to add my greetings to Jim's earlier. I want to tell you a story today. I want to tell you my story. If you've got a Bible with you and you also want to have that open, then you might want to have it open both at the book of Jonah, which can take a bit of finding because it's quite small, and Acts 2. If you've got spare fingers, you could put one finger in each or whatever. But let's just pray, and I want to tell you my story. Lord, as I speak this morning, I pray that somehow you will take over and that you will breathe into it, and that somehow, Lord, my story will in some way become our story. Lord, that you will speak into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, we've sung about a God who does impossible things. I pray, Lord, that we would feel kind of joy and courage rising up in our hearts to know that there is a God who loves people like us when we don't deserve it, when we haven't earned it, we're not worthy of it, but you do. You love us so much. You're so kind, you're so gentle, you're so merciful. Lord, let us get like a, almost like a catching the scent in our nostrils of the beautiful mercy of God. Let us capture the aroma of the grace of God today towards people like us. So, Holy Spirit, I ask for your help. As we've been reminded already this morning, I want to depend on you from beginning to end. Amen. So, there's me, the little boy. I guess I was probably about age 6 or 7, thereabouts, and My kind of family home at that time was a little bit sad. My parents had got divorced around that time, and so I was living with my mum and my sister. We moved to a little village near to Oxford, and my mum wanted to make sure that we were taken along to the local village church which she attended. She took us along, and so I heard in that environment and in one or two others as well that the stories, Bible stories, stories about Jesus. And so I don't think I can sort of say, well, you know, I went from this sort of dramatic experience, age 6 or 7, to knowing nothing, to suddenly being plunged in. I'd been kind of raised in that sort of an environment. But my mum felt that she wanted to try and really help myself and my sister to get to know more about God. And so age 7, 8, thereabouts, she booked a little holiday cottage, a little holiday home up at Sheringham in August, brought us up to stay by the seaside, but specifically to take advantage of what people sometimes called the CSSM, or it was also known as the Beach Mission. And so what would happen each day... So what would happen is that each day from the morning, then back again after lunchtime as well, we'd be gathering with children, lots and lots of children of various ages, on the beach or on the cliff top where the grassy area is, not far along from the boating lake. You kind of know where I'm talking about, I'm sure many of you. And we would we'd have stories, we'd sing songs, we'd play games, and just really have a fantastic time. But it was led by young adults who were Christians, a bit like our folk away at the youth weekend away, leading our young people this weekend. By the way, it's really weird not having them here today, don't you think? I just kind of, my heart was kind of aching, thinking, oh, we've got a whole section of our church family missing, and you can feel it. Where's the noise? We're missing something. So I really pray God's given them a fantastic time. Anyway, so there's me on Sheringham, on holiday in Sheringham. And so I reckon I'm 8, So we went back for several years, quite a few years in a row, and I think I'm eight, and down on the stones. Do most of you know Sheringham a bit? Yeah? So you know, up, you've kind of like, you've got that slipway, well, you've got the toilets either side, you come down, there's like a kind of a, almost like, I don't know, it's not, what would you call that? Like a shelter. You can stand on top of the shelter or you can go into it. And then down beneath there's some huts and there's a stony beach. So down there, there was constructed this wooden platform, which was probably, I don't know, it's probably about so high so that you could get on top of it, you could hide behind it. And that became the centre for the activities in the morning. Anyway, on this particular day, I don't know what day of the week it was. I think it was probably Friday, but I'm not 100% sure. There was a man who was giving the talk, and he was a kind of a visitor who'd come to give the talk on that day. And he told us the story of Jonah, which is a very familiar story, I think, for most of us from childhood. The story of a man who was sent on a mission by God to go and tell the people of Nineveh what God wanted to say to them, and he didn't want to do it. And you know what happened. He got in a boat and sailed as far away in the opposite direction as he possibly could. And it's a really short story, but a really powerful story. And there's many things that one could notice from that story. But on this particular occasion, the guy was telling us the story in terms of someone being given a second chance. Someone being given a second chance. And you know, in the life of Jesus, on one occasion, it's recorded in fact in Luke 11, you don't need to turn to it, but on one occasion, people were speaking to Jesus, and Jesus said, "This generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah," which is one of those times when Jesus says things that are a little bit mysterious. What do you mean, the sign of Jonah? Well, if you were to go back into the story of Jonah, and in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." It sounds a bit like a whale, but it says a great fish. "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. The story is very specific about the period of time that he's there. And Jesus said to the people, the sign, you're all looking, you want all these answers to your questions and you want to see stuff. You're going to see something. It's the sign of Jonah. You've got to pay attention. There's going to be something very similar to what happened to Jonah that you're going to see. And this is the thing you need to take notice of. That's what Jesus was saying. Anyway, so there's me. As I said, I think I'm 8 years old, listening to this man speaking. And he was telling us the story of Jonah. But then he made a link between the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus, of course. Just like Jesus made a link with his own life and the story of Jonah. And he was talking about having a second chance, having the ability to make a new beginning. And he spoke perhaps in a way similar to how Peter did on the day of Pentecost, because we've been looking, for those of you that are visiting, we've been looking at Acts chapter 2, which tells the story of what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the church and a great crowd of people gathered because of the sound and because of the drama of what was going on. And on that day in Acts 2 verses 22 and 23, Peter says that basically, there was an appointed man. You know, Jonah was an appointed fish. In Acts 2, it's an appointed man, and that man is Jesus. And God had an appointed plan. The appointed plan for Jonah was the big fish. The appointed plan, Peter says, for Jesus was that he would die, but that he would also be raised from the dead. And of course, the links with Jonah are very great, because Jonah gets swallowed up. And there's me on the beach hearing the story of Jonah being swallowed up by this fish. And for 3 days, Jonah is inside the fish with the waters of the sea closed over the top of him. To all intents and purposes, he was dead. And Jesus Christ was placed dead in a tomb. And he was there for 3 days. And Jonah was in the belly, in the tomb of the fish, under the waters for 3 days, as good as dead. And next Sunday, where you guys are sat, underneath you, there's going to be a pool of water, and the people are going to be plunged. We're not going to leave them for 3 days, you'll be pleased to know. But we're going to be remembering that story that has the echoes back in Jonah, but of Jesus in the tomb. The people, as they go into the waters of baptism, are going to be saying, well, Jesus died, and I'm identifying myself with that death. That sign of Jonah, that being dead for 3 days, that is significant for me in some way. That is one of the reasons why I'm getting baptized. And so there's John, aged 8, standing on the stony beach of Sheringham, hearing a man telling the story of Jonah, but making a link with the person of Jesus. And at the end of his talk, he offered an invitation, a bit like Jonah offered an invitation, in fact, to the people of Nineveh when he finally was given his second chance. And he told the people what they needed to do in the light of God's message. And a bit like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. You see, the people on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, they heard the story of Jesus, this one who died for 3 days, but the one who was raised again from the dead. And when the people heard this message, it hit them hard in the heart. It struck them. It felt like it was a knife cutting them. And it's recorded for us what happens. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Verse 37. They said to Peter and the rest, brothers, what should we do? They said that they were so moved. They heard about what had happened to Jesus, that he died and been raised from the dead. And they just knew that it wasn't enough to hear it. They needed to know what to do. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there's me on the beach in Sheringham, and the man is making the link between Jesus, the one that died and who rose again from the dead. And he makes the invitation to those who've heard this message on the beach that day and who want to know what to do about it next. And he invited those of us who wanted to, as soon as he finished, to come and to pray a simple prayer with him of kind of what Peter was saying there, repent, a prayer of repentance. You know, when Jonah visited the people of Nineveh, when he was kind of back on track, we read about how he told them about how God felt about them going the wrong way. Jonah had just been doing that himself. He'd been going in the wrong way. God had given him a second chance. And he now took that message of a second chance to the people of Nineveh. And they were moved in their hearts. And they wanted to believe what God said and to change their ways and to do what God was calling them to. That's what repentance means. And interestingly, the story of Jonah, he gets frustrated because God is so merciful to the people. He forgives them when they turn from the heart. And so there's me, aged 8, on the stones of Sheringham Beach. And I prayed a simple prayer. I can't remember the words literally that I prayed at that time, but it would have been a simple prayer saying, God, I'm sorry that I have been going my own way, and I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I'm turning to you. I want to go your way for the rest of my life. It's just a simple, simple message. Like Jim shared the simple, simple meal with us. Jesus died on the cross for us. what are we going to do? There's a call on us to believe in it. We can say, nah, it's too simple. I want something more sophisticated. Or we can say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for you. That's what I did on that day. Now, you know, I thank God for the help I had on that day, and I thank God for the upbringing that I had and the introduction to the stories of the Bible I had. But I wasn't given the full story, which was, well, that's just how it was. And many of us perhaps can identify with that. And it wasn't until a little bit later in my life that I began to discover that there was a little bit more available than I'd heard about to this point. I'd made a good start, but when I was at high school or senior school, I went to a private school, and I was there as a boarder. And while I was there, I began to kind of mix and mingle with other Christians, and I began to get to know more of what was in the Bible. And I found some things which no one had really spoken to me about before. And when I read that passage to you from Acts, I don't know if you noticed, but there was more to it than simply repent. Peter didn't actually say repent. That full stop. That wasn't the answer he gave them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to jump forward in the story a little bit. In fact, I discovered something else while I was at school, but it wasn't until I was about 18, I don't quite know why I didn't realize this, but it wasn't until I was about 18 that I actually began to discover about baptism. No one had spoken to me about it. As a tiny baby, I'd had a christening, and that was kind of what my family had felt had been helpful for me. But then I began to discover that the command was to repent and to be baptized. And then I began to discover that there were actually churches that were offering the opportunity for you to get baptized rather than simply to experience a little sprinkling. And so I was really kind of provoked and challenged around this and kind of wrestled with it for a while. And it was on the 31st of December 1989, that while I was in Oxfordshire, that I went along to a church in the area. In fact, it's part of the same group of churches that Trevor and Anne were with when they were living there. And in fact, the person who led the baptism is someone who was their pastor for quite a long time. We didn't know that at the time. These are just interesting coincidences for those of you that know Trevor and Anne. But anyway, on that day, I had the opportunity to be baptized as a believer. So I'd become a Christian approximately in 1979 in August. It wasn't until 1989 in December that the opportunity was there for me to actually kind of put this properly into practice, what you read in Acts, believe and be baptized. And one of the reasons I wanted to just share that with you is that this might be not just my experience, but this might be some of your experience as well. It may well be that people have done kind of their best for you in childhood. Perhaps you got christened. Maybe your parents were believers. Maybe they weren't. I don't know. People have done the right thing as they saw it for you. But I just want to provoke you, as I was provoked too, about making sure that we have actually taken that first step of repent, and then the second step of putting that repentance and obedience and faith into practice by getting baptized. So I just say to you, have you been baptized as a believer? It's not too late for you to get in the water next week if you want to. Or maybe you need to come along next week and watch very carefully and come along with an open mind and an open heart to say, God, is this what you are speaking to me about? So for me, there was a 10-year gap between the repenting and the getting baptized. But isn't it great that it's never too late to put it right? Maybe if you want to get another example, Priscilla could tell you her story. I'm not going to tell you for her, but the gap there is a little bit more than 10 years, isn't it? Just a little bit. You don't think, oh, well, that was such a long time ago, now it's no longer a relevant issue. It's never too late, okay? Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you know this is now something you need to put right, then it's not too late. Get baptized and just do it. It's what God says, repent and be baptized. It's not a kind of like, if you feel like it. It just says, repent, be baptized. So I'll leave that thought with you. Anyway, so let's just drop back in time a couple of years. So John, back at high school, aged about 14, and I began to meet Christians who worshipped God with joy, for want of a better way of putting it. Jim's right that we were a bit solemn earlier today. I think it's we're missing our children and we kind of wanted their noise with us. But you know that we love to worship with joy. But the experience that I'd had over the years had often been I'm not saying people weren't taking worship seriously. I'm not trying to judge their motives. But there was something about it that was tremendously formal. It was very structured. And oftentimes there wasn't an awful lot of joy being expressed from the heart. And I remember as I began to meet some of these people who were worshiping God with joy, I found myself being really attracted to it. It was a bit tricky because the village church that I was still attending, kind of in the holiday times, that there wasn't that sort of, if I can put that, freedom of joy in the worship. And I remember there was one lady. The thoughts just come back to me, and what she used to do was she wanted to raise her hand in worship, but because she felt a sense of okay, if that happens again, we've had some work done on the fire alarm this week, and from time to time it's been doing little beeps on us, okay, but I think we can just ignore it unless the whole alarm goes off, in which case we'll leave, okay? So, sorry, Paul. So what this lady used to do, she wanted to express joy and freedom in worship, but she didn't want to make too much. She was kind of feeling uncomfortable. So what she used to do, she used to put her hymn book in her hand like this. And she used to kind of go like this as a way of raising her hands, but trying not. Anyway. That was the situation. But I began to meet people who were worshipping with joy. And I felt I wanted this joy, but I felt like I didn't quite have that joy yet myself. And so as I listened to what they had to say, I began to realise that the missing ingredient in my Christian life up to this point was that we'd heard about God and we'd had a lot of teaching on how Jesus died so that by believing in him we could be saved. And so I felt like, you know, individually I've been saved, that's great. But do you know what? We never ever heard anyone saying anything about the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was occasionally, I suppose it's in the creed, and occasionally the word spirit might be in a song, but that was it. There was no explanation, no teaching. But I began to realize that there was a connection between these people who had joy and the fact that yes, they talked about God and Jesus, but they also talked a lot about the Holy Spirit as the one who brought life and joy to them. Just in fact, the creed says it, the Lord, the giver of life. It's not, the creed is not wrong, it's just it had got neglected, almost covered over, the work of the Spirit. So I began a journey then of reading about the person of the Holy Spirit. I remember reading a book on Sheringham Beach again. I can picture John perhaps as a 16 or 17 year old lying on the stones on Sheringham on a towel, and I got a David Watson book open in front of me about the work of the Spirit. And the book's there, and I put it down, I go, oh God, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm desperate for this. I can picture me, as it were, on the beach there, sunbathing, but also reading this book with this hunger in my heart for the Spirit, knowing this was what I needed more than anything. Anyway, I think that was maybe 14 or 15. Back to school that autumn, and at that time, in the town where the school was in Kent, a crazy charismatic church had started in the town. Man, talk about joy. These guys were swinging from the chandeliers, quite literally. I mean, it was very, very lively. And some of us discovered this church, and so we used to go down on a Sunday evening to go and sort of see what was going on and see what it was all about. Now, after we'd been going for just a few weeks, the church spotted that there was this group of probably posh looking school kids at the back who weren't swinging from the chandeliers with the rest of them. But they offered us the invitation to be prayed for to receive the Spirit. Man, I was terrified. I was really, really terrified. I don't know if any of you can identify that with that at all. I think this fear went all the way back to John age 6 or 7. Please don't get me wrong, I'm not blaming my parents. I don't mean to do that, because you know we all make mistakes and we do our best. But do you know what? I think that the divorce had the effect of causing like a bit of an anxiety to get into me, and the feeling that I needed to be in control in order to keep myself safe. I think that's what John at that time was very much like. And this reference to the Holy Spirit filling my life and somehow almost bringing a new kind of control to me, ooh, I was desperate for it and terrified of it all at the same time. It's probably, I'm sure none of you can relate to this at all, but that was me at that point. So, okay, it's confession time. So, they invited people to come forward to be prayed for, and so we stood in a line, and the first person they prayed for, can you guess what happened as they got prayed for the Spirit? The person went down on the ground. Oh my word. So I needed to be in control in the situation, so when they came to pray for me, I said, I would like to be prayed for on my knees, please. I thought, well, that way I'm safe. I'm in control. Oh, dear. So, you know, I think knowing what was going on in my own heart, you know, my body language gave it away. So, surprise, surprise, I went away from that experience still frustrated, because that sense of me opening myself up to and receiving the Spirit, hardly. JB was still sat very much clinging onto the steering wheel in this situation. We went back again, I think it was the next week, and again they offered the opportunity for us to be prayed for. I knew I wanted it. I was desperate for the power of the Spirit in my life. I really, really wanted it, but I was still afraid. So they prayed for a few of us, and some of the guys they prayed for, they just received the Spirit and joy. Several of them received the gift of praying in tongues as well. But old John at the front there, well, not so old, but a bit older than the others, you know, rigid, a bit afraid. So bless them. They, you know, the whole meeting was waiting for John to get on with being filled with the Spirit. Oh dear. So anyway, they wisely at this point, they said, well, we'll continue to pray for you at the back of the meeting so we can get on with swinging from the chandeliers again. So they took me to the back, and they, along with one other person, and this chap, he prayed with me for a long time. And I mean, the poor guy, it must have been so discouraging for him, because there's me. I am as warm and open to what God wants to do as a lamppost, like this, terrified and yet wanting it. So this chap prayed to me for ages. Anyway, he said to me, I do believe that God is filling you with his Spirit. He said, just before you go to bed tonight, I just want you to, one more time, just pray to God when you're on your own, okay? So we went back, and there was a lot of joy in our group because people had really experienced the power of the Spirit filling them. A bit like some of our friends had on the day away at Alpha, the sense of joy. And there was joy in the group. My heart was a bit heavy because I felt like, oh, I've missed out again. And anyway, that night, I was just about to put the light out in my room when I remembered the guy had said to me just to pray to the Lord one more time before I went to bed. And it's hard to describe what happened, but I think I must have in some way opened my mouth to pray to God to fill me with his Spirit, but I couldn't even pray that prayer, because at that moment I felt myself to be being baptized in the Spirit. And I found that instead of praying some kind of carefully thought thought out prayer. I found that God filled my mouth with a language that I had not learnt, a language of prayer and praise to him. And I felt his love filling me and the security of that coming to me in such an extraordinary way. And all I can say is that for the next few days, as I walked around the school grounds, it was like someone had, I don't know, turned the colour on. It was as if it had been black and white before, and now it was like everything was in Technicolor, or someone had taken a highlighter pen. Everything felt bright. I felt so full of God's joy and love and power. And it really reminds me of what Peter was saying there in Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to read it again, what he says. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It was a gift. It was like the Lord was so graciously offering this gift to me, and I was so locked up tight, it was as if I couldn't even receive it from his hands. But he was ready, and he knew how to catch me off guard at just the right moment so that I received the gift from him. And then it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Yeah, that was me. That's us, far off from those days in Jerusalem of the day of Pentecost. 2017, or 1987, that probably was. September, October 1987. I detect in these verses in Acts chapter 2 that Luke, who's written them down for us, wants us to see that from the beginning there is almost like a very simple pattern or template to what it means to become a Christian. You could compare it, and people often have done this, you've probably heard it before, you could compare it to a chair which has got four legs to it. And if you sit on this chair with four legs, it'll be stable as you sit down. If you were to break one of those legs off, if one of those legs was missing, suddenly the chair loses its strength and its stability. If you're down to one, then I suppose you've got a shooting stick or something to put yourself on, but it's somewhat hazardous, isn't it? What are these four things? Well, the first two are really closely related. They are faith and repentance. You see, in Acts 2, the people heard the message about Jesus, the one who died, was in the tomb for 3 days and was then raised again from the dead. They heard the message and they believed it in their heart. That's why they said, "Well, we've got to do something. We believe this, we've got to do something." Faith. That was me on the beach hearing the story about Jonah and Jesus. I believed it. You can't become a Christian without faith. But faith is not something you generate from yourself. It's hearing the message and choosing to believe it. And somehow we find that God moves in our heart so that we want to believe it. But it's also our choice. I choose to believe in it. When you sit on that chair even, you choose to sit on it. You choose to trust it won't collapse. Faith is a choice, humanly speaking. That's why it says somewhere else in the book of Acts that God commands people to believe. You must say, "Yes, God, I will believe. I choose to. I'm going to do as I'm told. I'm going to believe." So for each one of us, God wants us to choose. I'm going to believe that God sent Jesus. It's the appointed plan, like the appointed fish for Jonah. Jesus is the appointed plan of God for us to be saved. So the first of our four legs is faith. Faith. And the second one is repentance. They're like two sides of the coin. You really can't separate them. Repentance, apologies if you've seen me do this 100 times before, but it always reminds me of the soldiers on the parade ground. Left, right, left, about, turn, and then around they go and in the opposite direction. So formally, I'm going my way, my back is to the Lord. As I turn around, I'm saying, "No, I'm no longer going to go my way. My face is turned to Christ. I'm going his way." So with all my heart, with all my understanding, and with my actions and my behaviours, I am now going God's way as best as I know how. Repentance and faith are so connected, you can't separate them. repentance and faith. And we repent and we put our faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. That's what it says there. So those are the first two legs, faith and repentance. Hear the message and believe it. And now decide that you are going to do something about it. You're going to turn to Christ. You're going to turn away from going your own way. That's the Christian life. The Christian life forever after is believing in Jesus and doing what he says and choosing to go his way rather than ours. We start with repentance and faith. It's the two legs of our chair. It will always be that way. You don't graduate from believing in Jesus. You don't graduate from repentance. You say, God, I'm going your way. I'm going your way. As you understand a bit more, I'm going your way. Every time the choice comes, I'm going your way. I'm going your way. That's repentance. Faith, I'm trusting you, Jesus. I'm trusting you, Jesus. We take the bread and the wine. We're remembering, I'm trusting you, Jesus. I'm remembering what you've done. I'm trusting you. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That's the starting point. And God gives us a gift of a first step to take of repentance and faith and forgiveness of sins. And the first step is to get into the water. Get baptized. And in my case, because things weren't explained so well to me, there was a gap. It took time for me to realise. It doesn't need to be like that for us. But if that is the case, then fine, let's put that one in place. You might think, well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. How will baptism make any difference to me? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can really answer that, except to say that it's one of those foundations of the Christian faith that Jesus has given us. And if he's given it to us, why not take hold of it? Get baptised. And then the fourth one, which is to receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. And as we've looked in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we've seen how the Spirit is given. So yes, we might know joy and life, but he's been given for the purpose of mission, so that we can get on and do the things he's called us to. And we see the same kind of pattern all the way back in Jonah. God said to Jonah, go. And Jesus said to us, go. And Jonah doesn't do what he's meant to do. But if we're going to do what God wants us to do, then we need the person of the Holy Spirit filling us, enabling us to do that. It's the promise of the Father for each and every one of us without exception. So these are the four legs. I don't think you can start without repentance and faith. I don't think you can say, well, I'm going to get baptized first and I might believe in Jesus a few years later. It doesn't make sense. In the same way, how can baptizing a baby who's never heard about Jesus make any sense? I mean, I respect the fact that people have a different point of view on this, but it doesn't make sense. How can you start a Christian life without hearing the story and believing it and repenting? And then, well, maybe you'll get baptized in the Spirit the very day that you believe in Jesus, before you can even find water. Or maybe like the Ethiopian eunuch, you'll hear the story about Jesus and say, oh, there's a pool, quick, jump in the water first. I don't think it matters. In my case, repentance and faith, then it was being baptized in the Spirit age 16, being baptized in water aged 18. For other people, it's the other way around. Friends, if you've got a missing leg, let's get the four legs in place. If you've got one of the missing, I'm going to pray for us now. Do you want to just close your eyes with me, Matt? Do you want to come up as well? Because we'll sing a song in a moment. Where are you? Yeah, not that Matt. The wrong Matt moved. Okay, let's just close our eyes as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the picture language of bread and wine, the picture language of baptism in water. Lord, the symbol, it represents for us salvation, new life. I want to pray for us here in this room this morning, Lord, if there's any one of us that needs to put something right, if we need to get baptized, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, and that right now that we'll know that that's us. We'll hear you knocking on the door saying it's time for you. Or maybe we know that we've not yet received that joy-giving power of the person of the Spirit filling us, and that's the thing we need to really seek him for next. Be open and receptive, overcome our fears. Maybe for some today, we still need to take that first step. Repentance and faith. Believing the story. Changing our hearts and lives to go his way. Lord, I just pray for us in this room. I don't want to make a call to you to respond right now, but Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to respond in some way, shape or form, please, Lord, make it really plain and clear to them. Lord, I pray that no one need leave the room today without having kind of settled it in the way they need to. Thank you for mercy and grace, that you love us so much, Lord. You're wonderful. Amen. So friends, we're going to sing a last song of worship. After that, there's the opportunity, if you want prayer, we'll be praying over on my right, your left. And if you feel that you need to talk through some of the issues I've raised today, then just grab me at some point. But let's stand and just bring our worship of thanksgiving to our Saviour.
Sing, here is love fast as the ocean.
Love fast.